But it may seem a little bit odd to talk about dying like Jesus. We don't normally talk about imitating someone's death. But when we look to Jesus Christ, that's exactly what we want to do. We want to imitate his death. His death was no accident or no tragedy. In fact, Jesus came here in order to die. And his death certainly accomplished a great deal. It's one of the foundational or the foundational event of all human history. Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 5, there it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared." Here we see that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is foundation. And so when we look to Romans, I think we're going to see that we need to imitate or die like Jesus died. So let's notice that passage. Open up to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to start off by simply reading this text. Romans 6, verses 1 through 14. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Really what kicks this discussion off is Paul presents an argument that he's either heard or he's answering an objection that could possibly come about. And so he asks this question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Some might have been teaching or saying that if we sin more, that means we have more grace. And after all, we want more grace, right? So why don't we just sin as much as we can, as much as we want to? Sin should be a regular part of our lives. Well, Paul's going to examine that question. Is it true that as Christians, we need to simply be sinning more and more? And Paul's going to answer it right off the bat, saying, absolutely not. In no way, in no means. That is as far from the teaching of Christ as you can get. But he's going to explain his answer even further as we go through Romans chapter 6. And he's going to do that by looking to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he says that we are going to also die. We are also going to be buried. And we are also going to be raised. And as we do that, we're going to participate in the foundational event of the gospel. We're going to enact or reenact the gospel message. So let's notice what he has to say as we get into this. First of all, he's going to say that to be buried with Christ, we do that with him in baptism. We are buried with him in baptism. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." We are buried just as Christ was buried. The text says that we are buried with him. So let me simply ask the question, and that is, why did Jesus die? Well, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, he says, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." You see, Paul says that Jesus died for our sins. And we see that all throughout Scripture. Jesus died for our sins. So when we're baptized into his death. We come in contact with the soul-saving blood of Jesus Christ. Just earlier in Romans chapter 5, he uses a variety of terms to describe what is accomplished with Jesus' death. In Romans 5 and verse 6, he says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Here in this passage, he tells who Christ died for. He died for the ungodly, it says. He died for those that were sinners. He died for those that were enemies to God. That's who Christ died for. And what did he do when he died? Well, the text says that he died in order to bring justification, verse 9. In order to bring salvation, also in verse 9 and 10. And also to bring reconciliation. Jesus Christ died in order to justify, in order to reconcile, in order to save. So when you are buried with Christ and buried into his death, you come in contact with the soul-saving blood of Jesus Christ. You also see that you are baptized with Christ. You're baptized with Christ. Being buried with Christ indicates a sharing in this foundational event. It's something you participate with Christ. It's a participation in his ultimate act of devotion. And it is there that we share his faith, his submission, and his obedience. Just as Christ submitted to the cross and died and was buried, we too are to be buried. And we do that with Christ. Another term that it uses is that we are baptized into Christ. Baptized into Christ. Baptism puts us into Christ. You think about going from without to within. Before baptism, we are outside of Christ. But baptism puts us inside of Christ. And the inside of Christ is a place of stability. It's a place of safety. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When Noah faced the flood, he entered the ark of safety. You know, if we're outside in a storm and we hear the storms coming, then we need to go inside and to shelter, to find security. When you are lost in your sins, you must get into Christ for safety and security. So baptism puts us into Christ. Not only the safety there, but really an added thought of a relationship with him. Remember that we have been torn apart from God by our sins. We have rebelled against him. Our sins have brought death, separated us from God. But the death of Christ and baptism reconciles us. And baptism uses the death of Christ for that. So we see that we are baptized into Christ. Ephesians 1 tells us that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Again, Christ is our safety. He is our shelter. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Jesus Christ is safety for sinners. He goes on to say in verses 4 through 10 that in him we are chosen. In him we are adopted. In him we are redeemed. In him we are forgiven. In him we receive wisdom. And all that is found in Christ. Furthermore, in verses 11 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in Him we have an inheritance, and we have been given a guarantee. We've been sealed with a promise and given a guarantee that we will receive that inheritance. All of that is found in Christ. And baptism puts us into Christ. Takes us from without to within. Let me also just point out that baptism is a burial. The text says that we are buried with Him. Baptism is a burial. You know, it was a common practice in the first century, and we see that Jesus was buried in this way, and that He was wrapped in linen garments, and that He was placed inside a tomb or a cave, and then the stone was rolled over. He was inside the ground. Today, when we bury people, the common practice is we'll put somebody in a casket, the deceased in a casket. We'll dig a hole in the ground and place the casket there, and then fill that over with dirt. And so when we're talking about baptism, it is a burial. It is a burial. It is immersion. It is to be completely immersed. You know, it wouldn't do a lot of good today if you had a casket and you took a handful of dirt and threw it on top. We wouldn't say that was burial. Or we wouldn't even take a cup of dirt, pour it on top and say that's burial. That's not a burial. Burial is to be immersed. To be immersed. The scriptures bear this out. You'll notice in Acts chapter 8, as Philip was preaching the gospel, he came upon the Ethiopian eunuch. And he asked the eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? He was in the chariot reading. And he says, well, how can I unless someone guide me? So Philip started with Isaiah, and it says, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. It says that in verse 35, 36. So as they were going along, the eunuch asked him, see, here's water. What must I do to be baptized? What must I do for this? The clear indication is that Philip told him about Jesus and preached to him Jesus. And then he asked about baptism. So there's a close connection there between preaching Jesus and preaching baptism. And why is that? Well, notice the close connection that Paul makes. Baptism is not just something we do to mark off a checklist. Baptism is closely connected with the death of Christ. He tells him about the gospel message that Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He was raised again. And you need to do that as well, he says. You need to be buried in baptism, putting to death the old man and being raised to walk in newness of life. Notice also that baptism is immersion from this text. It says that they stopped the chariot and they both went down into the water and he baptized him. And then they came up out of the water. You know, again, I'll say that can't be accomplished inside a cup. You can't go inside of a cup in order to be baptized and then come up out of the cup. It doesn't work like that, does it? No, you go down into the water, and you come up out of the water after he was baptized. And so we see here that baptism is immersion. It is immersion in Christ. It is a burial. It is a burial. Notice also, not only does he say that you are buried with Christ, but also that you are crucified with Christ, or you put the old man of death to sin. Notice what he says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Notice the imagery that's used to talk about what happens in baptism. When you're baptized, you also, it requires that there would be a death. It requires that there would be a death. In Matthew, and this is described as a crucifixion, we are actually crucified with Christ. This is described in many ways in Scripture, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 and 25. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. To crucify yourself means to deny yourself, to put your desires, your sinful desires, to death. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? Here it says that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm not calling the shots anymore. I don't do anything that I want. I don't fulfill my desires and my lusts. It's not me that's choosing what to do. It's not me that says, I want to live in this way. Now, we make choices, but the choice we make is to serve God. It's Christ living in me. It is as we are doing what Christ would have us to do. We are seeking His goals and His purpose and His aims. We use the language that Christ is Lord of our lives. And that's the same idea. He sets the direction. He is the one that reigns and He is the one that rules. Christ lives in me. He also uses the language that we are no longer enslaved to sin. No longer enslaved to sin. He says that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The man of sin would be brought to nothing. Brought to nothing. Isn't it funny in this country how, you know, that concept is twisted around, isn't it? If you can do anything you want, that's freedom. That's the idea. But Paul says it's actually when you follow after your own desires that you're actually enslaved. You're enslaved to your desires. You're enslaved to sin. And that's not the way the world presents that, is it? But Paul says that that is a slavery. It is a slavery. He's going to go on in verses 12 and 13 to say, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you." Do not allow sin to continue to enslave you. It shouldn't be your master anymore. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 describes putting off the old man. Putting off the old man and putting him to death. It's like you line up that old man in a firing squad and you don't give him any last requests. Ephesians 4:22 says to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. He goes on to say that part of that is putting away falsehood, putting away brooding anger, put away stealing, put out corrupting talk. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away with you, put away from you, along with all malice. When we are new creatures in Christ, we put away sin. And as it says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. We serve Him, not sin. We're not seeking to gratify its desires. So the text says that we're going to die like Jesus when we are buried with Him in baptism. And when we do that, we are putting to death that old man of sin. But the text goes on to say that we are also raised with Him. We are raised with Him. We walk in newness of life. In Romans 6 and verse 4, it says, "Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with Him in a death like this, like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." In verse 10 of Romans 6, it goes on to say, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God, so that you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." In verse 13, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought forth from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Here we see that we are raised to walk in newness of life. We are raised for a purpose. We are raised in order to accomplish something, and that is godly lives in which we give God glory and honor and praise. The text points out the fact that we are raised by the power of God, by the power of God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, the verse we have up there, "Raised from the dead by the glory of the Father." This is spelled out in other scriptures as well. For example, Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is God that made us alive. It is God that raises us up. It is God's power. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead. It is God that raises us. It is God that wipes away our sins. It is God's power to do that. It is His power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it is His power that can raise us as well. And one of the reasons I bring that up is because a lot of people will say that baptism is something you do. And they'll put that in contrast to faith. Baptism is your own work. And that's something that you do. And it's a matter of earning salvation or not. But Paul says that here we are raised by the power of God. And he goes on to say that works have an important part within this process. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Notice that baptism is not a work where we earn our salvation. And really, baptism and anything else you want to put in the list, there is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Absolutely nothing. We can't look God in the face and say, "You owe me." That's far from the case. We have not earned our salvation. But we have been created in such a way that we will do good works. So we don't do good works in order to be saved. We do good works because we have been saved. And so we see that good works are a part of the plan of God. In fact, that's the very purpose for which we're raised to walk in newness of life. And that purpose is that we would be a workmanship of God. We were created for good works, that we should walk in them, that we should give glory and honor and praise to God, that we should be a light to other people so that they can see our light and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. We've been raised for a purpose, and that purpose is to walk in newness of life. You know, another way to describe that is that we are raised to walk in godliness, and we are to live godly lives. We no longer live in sin. We're a different person. But it's more than just not sinning anymore. Rather, there's a proactive piece to our faith. We seek after Him. We seek after God and what is true. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Instead of worrying about the daily affairs, focus on what is important and seek after that. And seek after it. In Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 4, it says, "If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." If you have been raised, he says, then seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things above, the things of God. Seek those things. Live godly lives. Seek to spread the truth of the message of God, the gospel message. Seek to give Him glory and honor and praise in all that you do. So we see that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and was raised, and that we're to imitate that. We're to do the same thing. Well, let's go back to our question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's answer is absolutely not. And he uses the death, burial, and resurrection to further answer that. We also die just as Christ died. We also are buried just as He was buried. And we are also raised just as He was raised. You see, what He accomplished on the cross was our salvation. He provided a way of safety for us. And so we are intimately reminded of that connection when we are baptized, when we put to death the old man of sin, when we commit our life to Him and are raised to walk in newness of life. We do the same thing that He did. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's not a Christian. You've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, having given your life over to Him, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repenting of your sins and turning away from a lifestyle of sinfulness, confessing that Jesus is the Christ and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've not done that, the good news is you still have an opportunity. You still have an opportunity to address the sin problem. It can never be addressed through your own efforts, but only through God's plan. If you're here tonight and you are a Christian, you've made a commitment to live every day for Him. If you're failing in that commitment, then make it right. Turn things around. Reach out to brothers and sisters. You can do that publicly or after services. Talk to one of the elders or one of the men of the congregation or one of the women of the congregation. Talk to them. Make sure that you're doing what you need to so that you can get to heaven. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.
The Lord should be. Live for Jesus, give Him all Thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus, wandering sinner, under Satan serve no more. Of the promise, prize a winner, thou mayst be when life is o'er. Live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave His life that thou mightst live. Live for Jesus in life's morning, afternoon, tide hour be His. And at eve when day is turning, and inherit endless bliss. Live for Jesus, give Him all thou hast to give. On the cross the world's Redeemer gave this life that thou mightst live.
Please be seated.
Romans 6 is such a wonderful passage and an important passage to understand. It's a Of course, a wonderful thing that God has provided a way to salvation, and He's allowed us to share in the death and burial and resurrection of His Son. What a wonderful thing that is, and to dwell on that thought. Thank you very much, Jeremy, for the lesson. Appreciate Dave's songs, too. If you noticed, all of those songs had to do with living for Jesus in some way. Appreciate the themes working together tonight. Just remember Edna, she's still not feeling real well, but she's stabilized, but it was best that she not be out tonight. I'm glad that Jimmy and Sister Hall are with us tonight. Kayla had a migraine today, so that's why she has not been with us today. Let's remember Laura this week, she's scheduled for delivery on Thursday. Let's remember Betty, also Carol Roy was not feeling well today. The Dukes are out of town this week. The Sudberrys are back with us. Some of you are aware of the extreme flooding they had over in the East North Carolina area because of the hurricane. And Patricia Gray is, as she does from time to time, she's over there helping, volunteering with the Red Cross. So let's pray for Patricia and all those who are affected by the flood. The Boers are out of town. I think some or all are out of town. The Balls are back with us, and Viola Potts is back with us. We had several that were out of town this past week. Remember that there's some slots available for cleaning the building in December, if you could do that. Group 3 will meet tonight in just a little bit. Many of you know Brad Dow, who's met with us for several months as he transitioned his job from Texas up here. And now Amy and Charlie are with us, and the Dows have expressed their desire to work with us here at Broadmoor. So we're glad to have them with us. And make sure you meet the Dow family. Remember our series of Bible lessons. Our gospel meeting with Steve Walker begins next Sunday. Again, there are flyers available, and we'll get out some digital information if you want to share that by email with your friends. And check the whiteboard for other gospel meetings and scenes you might want to attend. So remember the others that are on our sick list that we need to pray for continually. I believe that's all I have. Jeremy Davenport does have a couple of songs he'd like to teach us tonight after our closing prayer, if there's nothing else to be announced. Chance will come and lead us in that prayer. And then we'll hang around. If you can't, if you need to leave, that's fine. But if you can hang around for a few minutes while Jeremy leads us in some songs, that would be great.
Bow as we go to God in prayer. God, we come before your throne, humbly bowed and recognizing you as the one true God. We are so thankful for the love you have shown to us and allowing us to live here on this earth and enjoy the blessings that you freely give to us each day. We're thankful for your Son and his willingness to be the ultimate blessing and sacrifice for our sins so that we might have freedom from the slavery of sin and have the ability to walk in newness of life with you. It has been good for us to be here today, Lord, to worship you, and we pray that our worship has been pleasing. We have been edified, and we pray that your name has been glorified. God, we pray that you would be with those that are not here this evening because they are sick. We pray that your healing hand would be upon them and that they might be brought back to their normal portion of health as you see fit. We pray that you'd be with those who are traveling, watch over them and keep them safe and bring them home safely. But God, most importantly, we pray for those who are spiritually sick, who have chosen to do other things, who have chosen to live their lives in contrast to your will, according to their own will. We pray that you would be with them, that their hearts might be pricked and that they would recognize their error and their sin, and that they would remove it from their lives so that they could stand whole in your sight. God, if there are those here this evening who have not yet put to death the old life of sin, and we pray that they would, something might be said or done in their lives as well that would prick their hearts and that they might put away that old life of sin and be buried with Christ and be raised to walk in newness of life. We pray that you would be with those of us who have been baptized and who have put on Christ, that we would continually live day to day in a way that would show you that we're thankful for that sacrifice and that we would do your will and be pleasing to you. Be with us as we begin this week. Help us to be an example to those around us, a light that would shine and show others the way to you. We pray that you would give us strength and boldness and humility and love as we deal with those around us. We pray that you'd be with all of us and help us to do your will. We ask all of this in your Son, Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
All right, if you want to take a second, grab your blue hymnal that's in front of you and turn to number 263. It's a song called Crown Him with Many Crowns, a song of praise to our God. About his majesty, a song of praise to him, about taking our griefs away, about his sacrifice for us, and then once again just being a great and wonderful God. Take a moment, read the hymn. I'm going to set it up on the laptop. I didn't get a chance to before I got here, so do that for just a moment.
All right, so this song is based loosely on Revelation 19 and verse 12. I'll read verse 11 and 12. It says there, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself." And so that's where they get the reference of many crowns there. And so we'll sing this song, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." Something I want to do a little bit different tonight is there are some unexpected changes in notes in this song. So if you haven't sung it before, just kind of listen for those. What we'll do, I'm going to sing this slide by myself, and then we're all going to sing it as a congregation after a brief moment. I don't want to just flow right into it, but I'll stop at the end of this slide, and then we'll sing it all together in unison, just the melody for now. And then when we're done with that, we'll sing the whole verse through, and then split into parts after we sing that verse. So first just me, and then we'll all sing this one slide together. And oh, crown him with many crowns. Sorry. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. All right, go back to that one. So let's all sing that right there. I had a little difficulty with it. Like I said, it's a little different than what we have ever heard. All right, here we go. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. All right, and the next slide. Here we go. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. All right, here we go. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee. Here we go. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Let's try that one more time. That matchless king is matchless king. Like that. Let's sing that one more time. And hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Let's go back to the beginning, sing that in unison together, the whole entire song, and then we'll split into parts and sing the rest of the verses. Oh, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns Son of God before the worlds began, and ye who tread where he hath trod, crown him the Son of Man, who every grief hath
Sometime and get better at it. Thanks for hanging around. That's the only one I have for tonight, so group three can meet.
tickets right now.
Thank you.